Romans chapter 8, and we are very confident now that with one or two more settings, three at the most, we shall conclude our more now than 8 months of labor into this vein, the spirit of truth. Hopefully you have that document with you. Amen. It is critical that we view life properly, because once you view life properly, you'll be able to enjoy life. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that you won't have any problems, any troubles. Anyone that's sitting on a ministry that's telling them problem-free and all of these things, and you can be worry-free, as you grow and mature in God, that will come about. But there's no such thing as problem-free. Amen. As long as you are dwelling upon this earth and alive. Amen. And this earth entails a depraved environment that God, amen, made the adjustment of it to accommodate the depraved nature of men. The only environment that a depraved creature can live in is a depraved environment. Amen. A perfect, righteous environment would be the death of all of us instantly. Amen. So, according to the writings, even in this very chapter, God changed the environment to accommodate, amen, the nature of Adam. And as long as we're in this environment, there are certain things that accompany it, that goes along with it. And trouble and problems and all of these things are certainly concomitant with it. But God is doing something with our problems. Yes, amen. Unregenerated man those who are the non-elect, and only God knows who they are. Right. Amen. They are just basically held captive to the environment and what goes along with it.
Yes.
But for those of us whom he has redeemed, the elect of God, whether they are redeemed or whether they are yet to be manifestly redeemed, or we're all redeemed in eternity, we have the blessed comfort of knowing that God works something out of each problem that we have. God has a plan. He works with, takes the problem, amen, and works it out to our good. I want you to turn, Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Let's go to our base scripture again. I know we've gone over this again and again and again and again. And until we finish this, we will go over this again and again and again. And I can't guarantee you that somewhere down the line, we will go over this again, again, again. Amen. Oh, my God. In the 16th, 17th, and 18th verse, where Brother Deacon this morning start up in the 15th and come down 15 through 18, then we shall immediately go first the first chapter of Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, as we move toward the conclusion of our dissertation here. All right? Everybody got Romans chapter 8, verse 15, say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage.
You're not under bondage. Amen. And this is why it's so important to distinguish the gospels. Amen. For when you are in the wrong covenant or the wrong contract, engenders a spirit of bondage.
Yes.
And Paul can make this statement because We're not under law, we are under grace. And so he can make this statement, we are not received the spirit of bondage. Amen. Again, to fear. Because this is basically what was engendered by the law through Israel. It was a message that doomed them to failure. And so what he says here is we are not under that. There's nothing for you to fear. All right, but what does our gospel teach us that we have received?
But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Yo, Thessian. Amen. We have received the spirit of son positioning. We have been positioned. The first chapter of Ephesians teaches us that way back before time, in eternity, that God, amen, according to his good pleasure, he chose us and he elected us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. Amen. And in love, he predestinated us until son position. Amen. That all occurred in eternity. That's what, amen, we have working for us. So there's a whole lot of difference between the grace covenant and the covenant of law, or even the new covenant.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Under our contract, amen, all things are set in place, and we have the knowledge that God did it in eternity.
Yes.
Amen. Your salvation did not begin the day that you decided to go to church, or one morning you woke up and you were tired of sin, and so you went to church. Mm-hmm. Amen. Or somebody witnessed to you, and that became catalyst that drew you to, amen. I'm not saying that God doesn't use means and methodology, mm-hmm. but the basis of your salvation began in eternity.
Yes.
Amen. It's a definite plan, yes. and nothing could come and derail it.
Yes.
All right? Read.
Verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Which you have that testimony, and each one of us have that testimony. It's the Spirit of God that has conveyed to us that we are children of God. Amen. That's not something that someone else can tell you.
Amen.
The Spirit, he, the Spirit, speaks to your spirit and says to you that you are his. Amen. And that is a personal communication.
Mm-hmm.
Only the Spirit of God can convey that to you. Don't ever be placed in a situation where you are relying upon what someone else say as to whether you are saved or not. Preachers for years have put people out of churches and put people on probation and all of those kind of crazy things. Amen. That is a personal communicated contract between you and the Lord. In other words, each one of us have our name written in the grace contract. Amen. It is a personal relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you are not at the mercy of any man, no matter a woman, no matter who it is. Amen. We are the children of God.
Yes.
All right, verse 17.
And if children.
We're children.
Then heirs.
And we're heirs.
Heirs of God.
Heirs of God.
And joint heirs with
and
Christ.
And we're joint heirs with Christ.
If so be that we suffer with him.
Mm-hmm.
That we may be also glorified
again,
together.
Again, that is speaking of the suffering of Christ and our identification with it.
Yes.
As outlined in the sixth chapter of Romans. Amen. His suffering has brought about our glorification.
Yes.
All right? Verse 18.
For I reckon.
For I calculate.
that the sufferings of this present time,
I evaluate that the now sufferings or the things that we are going through now
are not worthy,
they're nothing,
to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
If you would just cast your eyes on our eternal, everlasting relationship with God, and then you turn around and look, at what we are encountering now. What we're encountering now, amen, cannot even be mentioned in the same light of that which God has reserved for us. Amen. Someone made the expression this morning, looking in the wrong direction. Amen. I like that. Amen. If you are looking at the things of the earth and the things around you, they have the tendency of depressing you.
Oh, yeah.
And that's where the fear and the doubt and all of this come in.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. But when you look at the things of God, if we ever come to the place that we can look at the eternal view, the everlasting vertical plane, amen, and view our situations from that, you'll be able to see a different picture and to see a different light. When you're able to view things eternally, it gives you a different mindset. You're able to rejoice in the midst of problems and in the midst of suffering. I want you, and I'm determined within the next 2 or 3 weeks to finalize this, so I'm going to skip many of the other verses that we have been dealing with, and I want you to go straight to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. As we consider the writings, we note that he uses the word, he uses two words here. He used the word rejoice, and then he used the word suffering. It doesn't seem like those two words go together. Seem like those words clash.
Yeah.
Amen. Soon as you say rejoice, you're not saying suffering. And when you say suffering, you're not saying rejoice. But here, he hooks the two words up together. Everybody got that to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Read.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church.
My Lord. Now, as we look at this, we see one who has experienced many things. He's writing, and he now speaks about an attitude. What is our attitude regarding life and regarding the things of life? Paul understood that God had a plan and has a plan, and working the things of life into the end of his purpose. Therefore, he understood that his calling and struggles that were a part of it basically was God's application of the afflictions of life, tying him into Christ's suffering through identification, that our suffering would mirror the suffering of Christ. Now, as one progresses into this realm, it entails the enhancement of one's ability to view things in recognition of the truth in their full mean. How do we look at things? Are we able to internalize the goodness of God in all occurrences? Do we believe the writings of Paul, amen, that speaks to the end that all things work together good to those that love God,
yes.
And those who are called according to his purpose are, as it should read from the Greek manuscripts, and he worketh all things together. All things are not just working. Things don't just work together for good. Amen. God, amen, is pulling the strings. God is working them. Otherwise, it wouldn't come out good. You can't take the workings of depraved creation and bring good out of them unless, God is intervening. God is moving. God is busy. Amen. Now working in our behalf. And so, with this understanding, we receive the eternal view of God's decree, as it instills a sense of security. And this security is unavailable outside of dwelling in his purpose. If you can't look at it in light of the purpose of God and what God is doing, amen, you won't feel secure. And also, as you understand this, it brings the thrill. Yes, I did. I said thrill. And comfort of God's divine presence. Amen. As it brings us into an awareness of God having mapped out something glorious and great for us. Amen. Don't get locked into whatever you're going through on January the 5th, 2004. And everybody in here, you've got some type of problem this morning.
Yes.
Amen. Even if it's only a backache. And I got a turbo in this morning. Yes. Amen. But God is working something out.
Yes.
Amen. So, well, what could God possibly be working out? Well, you see, don't try to think from the human end. We do not have the capacity or the ability, and our finite minds are not capable of understanding God's eternal workings.
Yeah.
Amen. And so, as we deal with these facts, this is reality, it brings about spiritual maturity, which results and it allows for his devised plans to work, and it will cause us to be able to receive the divine wisdom of God. Can you accept what God is doing in your life? Amen. Will you rebel and say, Lord, not this way? I think even our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here the testimony is not given us. I've heard some say that Jesus was wavering and Jesus didn't want to do this. This was all done for a testimony. Amen. For he said, Lord, if there be any other way to accomplish this, knowing that it was going to be very unpleasant, and I'm not talking about the whips on the back of Paul and many of the others, and Peter, they received that type of punishment, and many men have received punishment, but what he was reviewing was his association with sin.
Yeah.
Amen. But you see, if you understand the eternal workings of God and foreordination and predestination, you will realize that, and of course, the lamb had already been slain. And so this was given as a testimony to show how much the Lord loved you to the end, that he would associate himself with sin. And so he said, if there be another way, but there was no other way. Amen. The essence of the lesson here is he said, Lord, not my will, but yours. You see, we think faith is basically expressed in believing God to bring about our will. No. That's not faith. Amen. It's a natural inclination to want what you want.
Yeah.
Amen. But can you have faith to believe and to trust in God to work out his will, regardless of what it is? Said nevertheless. Can you say nevertheless this morning? Not my will, but thine be done. Oh my God. And some of us, when we praying, we're very we get to that part, it's kind of tough to say, Lord, let your, not my will, but your will. He said, not my will, Lord, but your will. As long as your will, at least come close to my will. Oh, no, that's not the way it is. It could be that your will is the complete opposite of his will. Amen. And so what we have to do, amen, is to reject our will, amen, and trust in God to work out his will. Now, that's when faith is really taking a hold in your lives, when you trust God to do it his way. Now, this in effect unifies our personality in alignment with God. It increasingly yields peace which passes all understanding. I used to read that and I did not understand. Oh, I understand it now. Amen. Hallelujah. The peace that passes all understanding is to trust in God and to know that whatever he's working, he has your best welfare at heart. Can you just trust God to know that regardless of how things are seeming to go, and sometimes we pray for things, and instead of it getting closer to what we want, it gets farther away. Amen. but God is working. Can you trust God this morning? Amen. It must be thoroughly comprehended. God is the source of all understanding, and all knowledge is invariably traced back to deity or to God. As we have been dealing with you, the spirit or the function of the spirit of truth is to mediate between physical and spiritual things as he becomes the indispensable medium for communicating to us. Thus, as we develop spiritual minds, our minds invariably seek to correlate with that which is spiritual, and once we get into the spiritual vein of things, it will always dominate and overrule those things that are physical. Amen. The Spirit of God that indwells one mind and causes it to depend upon him for expression and the spiritual realization of the truth is that which enhances our spiritual growth. Accordingly, it is what we comprehend rather than what we desire that will ensure our growth. From the enlightenment of the gospel of the mystery, that is our gospel, we are advised that eternity entails non-material, and we dealt with this morning in Sunday school. Eternity entails non-material, spiritualized, glorified bodies and minds. Now, we will retain some earth ministries, earth memories, that possess spiritual meaning and value of those blessings that God has bestowed upon us. What I'm saying is that basically in eternity, that which we carry with us will be the spiritual blessings that are outlined in the third verse of the first chapter. Amen. What kind of car you drove won't mean anything in a glorified body. Where you live and what kind of job you had. Amen. What we will carry with us mentally and spiritually is the fact that he has redeemed you.
Yes.
That he sanctified you. That he just, oh, y'all don't hear me this morning, that he justified you.
Yes.
Amen. These are the things that will be prevalent and will cause us to praise him throughout all eternity. Amen. Is the fact that he has brought me into an everlasting relationship. He reconciled me, amen, through the propitiation that is in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Oh my God, the estate that we will find ourselves in, that is glorified, amen, was wrought through the fact that the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed unto us. So, amen, imputation you take with you. Oh my God. So these are the things that will never change. And this is the essence of our existence. Now, the sobering fact is that the present residence of existence that we're in is neither a friendly nor an accommodating universe. This is so because the present environment is sinful, human this morning, and is physical rather than holy and spiritual. Thus, the accommodations for serenity and peace, all things working in a harmonious pattern, are reserved for eternity, not time. It is in the eternal setting that focal energy and absolute existence are primarily, and I dealt with this a couple of Sundays ago, they are existing from the beginning and they are preemptively harmonized. God has got it all fixed out up that in eternity all of this is established and supported because all things are within Him. Amen. As we view the original creation and what it evolved into, our focus should rest on the ultimate state of things rather than the current state. So we're not looking at how things are now, but how they are to be. Amen. Life in the eternal realm is not invested in endless unrest of idleness or selfish unease, but rather of a ceaseless progression in grace and peace and glory. Amen. I say to you, in order to experience these things here, you must rely upon what is going to be, not what is going on now. Amen. There are many who rest in supposedly some joyful condition, but the fallacy in that is that things are forever changing. Today you might be up on top of the world.
Yes.
Tomorrow you crash to a crash land. Yes. Amen. Yes. And so life invariably is a progression of a roller coaster ride.
Yes.
Up, down, up, down, yes, up, down. Somebody said, "Where's the up?" Amen. But we have peaks and we have valleys. Amen. But throughout life, that is the course. Amen. Don't look for that in this life. Thus, our future station is a permanent existence, wherein life is designed and prepared for the children of light to go from glory to glory in the divine estate of spiritual perfection, even as God is perfect in all things. So, what are we saying? Follow me now. This temporary life that we live now, is obviously designed for the purpose of preparing us for the eternal life to come. I think I said it again.
Yes.
This temporary life, and this is for the elect of God.
Yes.
It is designed to prepare us. And that's why I don't understand. You know, we gave the analogy this morning in Sunday school, basically, of how much time preparation put into certain veins of duration. Each of us this past year, we took a vacation. If you took a vacation, you went off somewhere, and you made preparations for that duration, where you were going to live, what you were going to eat while you were gone, etc. That might have been a week or 2 weeks. If you are one of these people that have the means and the method and enough time in on your job, you might go 3 weeks or a month. But even if it's a month, the time and the preparation of planning and the input that you put into that duration is nothing compared to the rest of your life.
That's
right. So if you look at the short duration versus the long duration, then you put, amen, the priority on the long duration. But we do life is just a whisper of eternity.
Yes.
But somehow we put the priority on the short duration,
yeah.
Instead of the long duration. Even if you live 100 years, that's 1,200 months. Amen. And most of us don't get to 100.
No,
not that you don't get to million people that reach 100 years old. But when you look at the essence of eternity, and you see the God working and moving in this vein of never ending,
yeah.
That which never comes to an end, and you compare it to a duration that will surely come to an end, why is it that we are putting so much energy into the short run,
yeah.
And not as much energy, and some of us don't put hardly any energy in the long run? Well, think about it.
Amen.
Now, I heard a preacher say, well, you know, heaven will take care of itself. What we got to do is we got to figure out how to get through this life. No, you don't figure out how to do anything. That's because we don't understand, amen, the essence of time is but a manifestation of what God has already planned and purposed and worked out. Everything touching you has already been worked out. God has the answer to every problem before the problem ever comes about. Amen. Because he is the author of the problem and he's the author of the solution. Now, as we understand this, grace and mercy characterize God's attitude of love for his individual designees, wherein the combination of all things in him motivates his attitude for the whole. In other words, he's doing something definite concerning us, and the rest of them are just along for the ride. The material universe is the arena wherein all physical activities and beings ascend and work on spiritual spheres of material reality. Consequently, the depraved man lives in a spiritual deficit. The depraved human mind is a personal energy system existing estranged from the divine spirit of God as it functions in a material environment. And this is why we have a clash of conflicting personalities. When you have the carnal mind and the Holy Spirit,
yes.
It's always bumping heads.
Yes.
Amen. And as we look at the Bible, as we said, and I won't dwell on this morning too much, this is why we must look at the covenants of the Old Testament, and we see them and the message they teach versus the grace message that has been given unto us. Now, the Word of God, when rightly divided and understood, it teaches that the trials and vicissitudes of these life experiences are the results of imperfection of the depraved creation, but they are more than matched by the knowledge given to us by God to overcome each challenge. There are times when the earth seems cruel and desolate, and life is inconsequential, you know that you have been there. When you feel that nothing has security, as it invokes an aura of weakened and vulnerable stress towards collapse. We've all been on that course. Just seems like everything is just going to fall apart on us. In this instance, life's erratic or unpredictable occurrences often cause us to feel insecure. This insecurity, in some cases, evolved from situations that might even not, sometimes they're real and sometimes they're just imagined. Amen. Now, no human, none of us, the preacher, the pope, I have my days just like you have your days. None of us are immune from this stress. But the knowledge of God and his design workings provide an inner stability that imparts joy and peace in the midst of all of these capricious circumstances. Those who solely depend upon the comfort and pleasures of this life are designed to experience bitter disappointment. It's only through one's enduring relationship with God, which of necessity dictates that we ascertain the combination of his love and power, that we realize the meagerness of humanity. Now, it is from this viewpoint that we are privileged to comprehend the bounty of God's infinite provisions as they overshadow one's illusions of insecurity. In essence, none of us who have the knowledge of God should ever be permanently disillusioned. You may have your day.
That's right. Come on.
You may have your moment. But if you're into this word, you don't stay there. You come out of it. Amen. No matter what's going down, it doesn't keep you down. You might be dwelling in fear of some situation today, but as you read the word of God, it brings you out of it. I don't mean the situation change. Amen. But your fear of the situation changes. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. So, it is through the spiritual revelation from the word of God that that are designed to dissipate these transient debilitations that we are delivered. Now, we have fear and then we have doubt. And I said to you this morning that doubt is even more sinister than fear or confusion, in that all that is not of faith is sin, according to Romans 14:33, as it rationalized the logic of human depraved thinking over God's devised course of trust and commitment. It's amazing sometimes, as much as we know, those of us who do know and have studied the word of God, some situations it sweeps down upon us and it seizes us for the moment. And we go completely into the human logical thinking mode. We just completely forget all about all of these glorious things. And we are completely thinking like a human, you know, it blocks you out from it. Amen. We must understand this. Doubt is denial of God's presence in our mind, which is the most concrete entity in our lives. Doubt is abandonment of our highest value of his love, truth, hope, and faith. Doubt directs us to the nothingness or emptiness of physical dependency toward the void that exists in the absence of the spirit of truth directing us toward the radiance of God's love. Thus, doubt is the natural aberration wherein faith is the spiritual heartbeat of the believer. Faith is gifted from God and is received according to his will to all of his chosen ones. It brings the spirit of its recipients into the upward stream of the spirit of truth that God aligns in all whom he loves and has called to believe him. Through this, one is blessed to know the difference between the nothingness of doubt and the expansiveness of faith, which is one's entrance into the joy and peace of spiritual communication. This provides positive proof of God's presence in our lives, as belief in his word is structured to cause us to resist doubt and withstand fear.
Glory. Yes.
Now, this is why we are constantly going over and over and over and over and over this. In fact, in Hebrews, Paul writes that you need to go over and over and over this. At least at any time, it slips. It slips. That you must pay the most earnest heed to it. In other words, you don't graduate from reading Romans or Ephesians. So well, I know Ephesians chapter 1. I don't ever have to go through that anymore. No! We go back to it over and over and over and over and over. Now, give me 15 minutes. As we venture back to the theme of the prime thought conveyance, we revert to the outlay of information, if you remember, which was gleaned, those of you who were here, and it's in the document, 2 Corinthians 4:17, as it flows into the 18th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, let's turn to that. Coming down the stretch now. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. All right, everybody got to say amen. All right, read or read. Okay, all right.
2 Corinthians 4:17.
Mm-hmm.
For our light affliction,
uh-huh,
which is but for a moment,
mm-hmm,
worketh for us a far more,
mm-hmm,
exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
All right.
While we look not at the things which are seen,
uh-huh,
but at the things which are not seen.
Oh, my God.
For the things which are seen are temporal,
mm-hmm,
but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Now from the Greek text, are you with me? We're not looking at the things being seen, but at the things not being seen. For the things being seen are temporal. What does temporary mean? Not long. But the things not seen are eternal. What is eternal? Everlasting, forever. Here, we observe the central structure of this verse. And as we do, we note that there are four present participles. I'm going to try not to get too technical here. But there are four present participles. What is a participle? It is a verbal adjective. Yes, all right. So you have four verbal adjectives in that verse that I have just read. They are rendered being seen are being perceived, plus the fact that two of them are preceded by the naked participle me, rendered not. So it is rendered not seen and not perceived. So you have seen and not seen, you have perceived and not perceived. Follow me now. In addition to this, there are two verb participles that are direct objects. That's the accusative case. Direct object means that it receives the action of the verb. In the latter part, there are the two participles are the subject. They are in the nominative case. So you have two subjects and two objects in that verse. The subject is the main force that's being transferred by the verb to the object. Follow me now. These designees certifies their usage as direct objects and the subjects. And with this information in hand, we note that this verse begins with a naked particle and present participle cojoin mean scopundon, imon, rendered, we are not looking. So it begins with the expression, we are not looking. We are not looking. What are we not looking at? It denotes those who are not prioritizing or who are not dwelling on things which are seen or the visible things. So, I mean, regardless of what we're doing, amen, this is what we shouldn't be doing. Amen. So we are not looking at the physical, visible things. Yes. And when we look at God's people, you can say, well, you can fool me. But here it is. We are not looking. And it's not me saying it. It's the word of God saying it. We are not looking at the physical and the natural seen things. We're not prioritizing them. That's what he's saying here. Note, we have a Greek participle in each of these four usages. As it reads here, we have four participles. The pomene, translated the things being seen. Here it is in the present tense. Notice this. It's in the present tense and the passive voice. Thus, our informed minds are caused to shift from prioritizing and continuously dwelling on physical things which God has made visible to all men. In contrast, we, the elect of God, our prioritization is on the invisible, unseen things that are spiritually visible to only the elect. Notice the passive voice. It is God who causes us to be able to comprehend the spiritual, unseen things. A man cannot see the spiritual, invisible, unseen things of God unless God, amen, reveals it unto him. So when you dwell upon, amen, the spiritual things of God, it's because God has opened them to your understanding. Oh my God. In order to emphasize the contrast, give me about 7 minutes. In order to emphasize the contrast between what informed minds should not be prioritizing or dwelling on versus what should be prioritized, the Apostle Paul uses the strong adversative conjunction, Allah translated, but. So he said, but. Here he implies, but we should be looking at or dwelling on the things not seen. Note, there are two spheres available to dwell upon. Right. Namely, the visible, physical, and the invisible, spiritual. Right. Follow me now. In terms of locations, these two spheres are described in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, as that which is above, and I think we dealt with that this morning in Sunday school also. That which is above is spiritual and unseen. And that which is on the earth is physical and seen. God dwells in the above sphere. I think, yeah. I say that again. God dwells in the above sphere. Now, he's everywhere, but I say he dwells, and this, amen, is the essence of our placed in him, in Christ, amen, it is in the above sphere. See, we think that we should stand on the horizontal plane and bring God down to where we are, amen. And the Word of God is teaching us to dwell in Him in the above sphere, amen. So we cannot look to bring Him down, but we should go up and then look down. The reasoning behind this is founded in the fact that all the physical or seen things of earth are temporary and transitory, as all in this category are in a state of rapid or steady decline and slow dissolution. On the other hand, the reasoning for prioritizing the unseen spiritual thing is because they are eonia, rendered eternal. They are everlasting. They are unending. This gives reaffirmation and substance to the contents of 2 Corinthians 4:17, what he had just read, namely that our momentarily light afflictions are working for God's elect an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Thus, in the midst of all difficult physical circumstances, follow me as I close. In the midst of all difficult physical circumstances, informed minds, are continually focused on the eternal glory of God, of Christ, of which belongs to Christ. The ultimate end of God's eternal purpose for all believers is glorification together in Christ. Amen. And Brother Deacon finished the don't go through it. He was reading this morning out of the 8th chapter of Romans, and as Paul finished up that glorious chapter, amen, he was speaking of all of the vicissitudes of life and all the challenges of life and all of the problems of life. And Paul wasn't worried about what they would do. Amen. He took comfort in that none of it could separate his relationship from God. And that's all he focused on. He said, I got this problem. It can't separate me from God. I just got diagnosed with cancer. It doesn't separate me from God. I just lost my job. It doesn't separate me from, y'all don't hear me this morning. It doesn't separate me from God. Amen. I got this problem. It doesn't separate me from God. What he was saying, he said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And then in case he forgot anything, he said, nor any other thing that come along, any other creature can separate me, because that is the essence and the bottom line, amen, that nothing, can you say nothing?
Nothing.
Can you say nothing?
Nothing?
Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That regardless of what comes or what confronts me, I know that in Him I'm safe and secure and